I'm Scott, and I'm going to talk. Met with Jeff about a month ago or so, and we were just talking about this teaching, and he asked me, what am I going to teach? And I said, I don't know. And he said, well, what do you think Evangel needs? And I gave him my best answer, but I don't know, really. But God knows what you guys need and what I need. And so today I'm really hoping that I can disturb your belief system a little bit and leave your heart in a minor turmoil and cause you to talk to God. That's the goal. And reorganize some things, sort some stuff out for you. So, Lord, I just pray for you to touch hearts. I pray for your words to be heard and received. And I pray for you to impact all of our lives here today. Amen. In your holy name. So, there's this syndrome called imposter syndrome. And some of you probably know it, but it's something that was kind of classified or named or whatever in the 70s. The way it's defined is individuals with the inability to internalize their accomplishments and a persistent fear of being exposed as a fraud. So, like, for instance, if I went to school and I got my degree and I was a doctor, but I started practicing medicine and I didn't really feel like I'm a legitimate doctor, you know? I was like, I got the degree, but I'm not really confident in what I'm doing here, and so I kind of feel like a fraud, like I'm selling myself as a doctor, even though I am a doctor, and it's this awkward place, and I really believe, to an extent, everyone has these type of thoughts. I know I do. I think it's a big part of the Christian life, actually. The reason I bring it up is not really to talk so much about this syndrome, but it just kind of sparked this teaching for me. And the interesting thing is the people that kind of discovered it and named it, their cure is to seek the truth, is to list off things that are true about you and sort of, you know, like, remember that, you know, and they're not, you know, like saying pray to God or whatever, but really, like, if you have lies in your heart that you're believing as a Christian, like, seeking God's truth in those lies, like, is the cure for that. So I thought that was kind of funny that they discovered it and their cure was, like, seek the truth. But the problem with it is what it does is it leads you to not want to step out. It leads you to not want to explore things and so forth. So I was praying with God and I was asking him about, like, what would you like me to teach about? And he gave me this picture of the Candyland board game board. I don't know if you guys are familiar with it, but it's a pretty simple game. You just draw cards, and, like, whatever color you draw, like, that's the space you go to. But right at the beginning of that game, there's a shortcut. And it's, like, a really good shortcut. And it saves you from having to go around this, like, first big loop, you know? And if you get lucky enough to get that purple card, I think it is, you get to go across that shortcut. And that's what he showed me, is this little shortcut. And my experience with God is he's not that into shortcuts. He likes the journey. So I think this is an opportunity for some people here to get a shortcut. I think, like, for me, I've gone around this mountain already before, and probably some of you guys have too, but I'm going to bring up several lies today and things that I've discovered as a lie in my life. It'll be a lie in anyone's life, in my opinion, and truth that God has given me. So first one is the lie is that self-diminishing pleases God or elevates God in any way. So, like, when I first got saved, that was something that I really was like, I believe like humility was like bringing myself as low as I could possibly get myself in hopes like that would elevate God. And I've heard, I don't know who it was, Graham Cook maybe, but talk about like God as a creator. So if an artist created this painting and you're like, okay, painting, humble yourself. And the painting like spoke horribly of itself. Like, I'm a horrible painting. This painting sucks. I don't even like looking at it. Like, would the artist be glorified by that? No, right? The artist would be like, oh, well, I think it's all right. I made it. So in the same way, God created us, right? So we're his creation, and like a creation glorified glorifies the creator, right? So the truth, that's the truth. Now, obviously, there's the other ditch of, you know, like Satan being like, I'm extremely beautiful, and so I'm going to be like equal to you, God. You know, that would be the other end of that that you obviously don't want to end up in. But I guess I'll probably say it again later on, but humility isn't bringing yourself low. It's bringing yourself into agreement with God. That's humility, is hearing what he says and being able to move any obstacles out of the way that let you align with that, whether it be good or bad. Whether he says this is something that's not good about you or this is something great about you, aligning with that is humility. Arguing with that by bringing yourself low, saying I'm worthless, I'm a worm, or I'm whatever, in a weird way is actually prideful because you're saying that God's wrong, right? So that's the lie and the truth. And it's a little shortcut because I spent a few years of my Christian life doing that mountain loop. So that's your little Candyland shortcut for anyone that hasn't already circled that mountain. Don't waste your time bringing yourself down. So I want to start reading in Romans 8 at verse 14. And we're going to read about 7 verses and we're going to talk about it a little bit. So it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay, so that's the truth about you. What you believe about yourself is super important. And, I mean, you can see it throughout the Bible. Like, there's many times when God could have just came down and, like, destroyed the Midianites or whatever. But instead, like, he invested time in Gideon, trying to get Gideon to believe something good about himself. You know, he shows up, he says, hey there, valiant, or angel does, says, hey there, valiant warrior. And Gideon's like, you're not talking to me, right? God could have easily just took care of the Midianites, but the path he chose was to actually spend time adjusting Gideon's mindset just to believe something good about himself to save those people, to destroy the Midianites, which God ended up really doing it anyway, right? But he still took the time to show him that he belonged. And that's the truth about all of us here, is that we're all children of God. We're all sons of God. Okay? Sorry about the microphone thing. I'm not sure what I can do differently to make it stop doing that. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out to our Father. Slavery leads to fear. And obviously the real spirit that we got leads to Father. Okay? And I know we've all heard like perfect love casts out fear. The opposite of love is fear. But the way the Lord spoke this to me was the opposite of fear is Father, because God is love, right? So when you feel that like fear building up in you of whatever situation is in front of you, seeking Father is what you want. That is actually what you're missing, is him in that moment, right? So verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. and if children, then heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So there's an instance where you can see in the word that the intention is children, heirs, and glory. That's God's will for the person who is with him, believing in him, suffering with him. For the anxious longings of the creation wait eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's a really heavy verse right there. Creation itself is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And that creation includes people. You know, it's not just the plants and the birds. There's people that are created waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. All right, so that's a really powerful, crazy thing to hear. This is a verse that's basically saying, like, all of this creation is waiting for me to get it, right? At least that's how I heard it. And so, like, being honest with myself, like, when I really sat down for the first time I read that verse, it made me feel a whole mixture of things. It made me feel honored, stressed out. It made me feel worthy. It made me feel unworthy. It made me feel like a failure. It made me feel like I wasn't even saved, actually. Because I was like, really? If someone that's saved is like supposed to be impacting the fallen world like in that magnitude, I'm not. And, you know, so it really, like, disturbed me overall. There was a lot of, like, whoa, this is great. And a lot of, like, oh, my gosh, there's no way I can do this. And, you know, I challenge everyone to, like, be honest with themselves about that. Because I know for me, well, I'll come back to it, I guess. So that leaves a lot of unknowns. That mandate, that destiny. Like, overall, I get it. But, like, specifically, what does that mean for me? Like, what am I supposed to be doing specifically? Like touching the flowers and they're, like, going to be brighter? Or, like how am I impacting the creation and setting it free? Like really, rubber on the road, what does that mean for me? And for me, and I think for a lot of people, those types of unknowns can lead you away from God, actually. And this is kind of where the imposter thing plays in. But so people love, and it just ended up where all these words started with a C. So we're going to be going over a lot of C words. But control, certainty, and comfort, right? So hearing a verse like that, like, I believe in God. Here's this verse that says I'm supposed to, like, impact all of creation. Does that make me feel like I'm in control? Does it make me feel like I'm certain? And does it make me feel comfortable? Like, none of those things. So, like, my normal, like, fleshly response is like, ooh, to that. You know, and the more I sat down and thought about these three things, it's funny because, like, our whole world is really built around these three things in a way. Like movies. It's like a movie, you could pretty much sum it up as somebody who's in control, who's very certain and comfortable, gets put into a situation where they're not, and then figures out how to get out of it. Whether that be save somebody, whether that be reunite with somebody, or like whatever it is. You could like almost sum up every movie as someone who loses control, loses certainty, loses comfort, and gets it back at the end. And we like watching it. Like, oh no, he lost. Okay, he got it. Whew. Like, that's pretty much it. Different characters, different whatever, you know? And, like, there's this show that I really enjoy watching called Alone. It's a reality show where they take these guys and put them on Vancouver Island, and they give them 10 items, and they say, you can stay there as long as you want, and the last person there gets $500,000. So they're, like, out there with bears and cougars and trying to fish and hunt and you know, so spoiler alert, I guess, sorry, but First season, they make it like 2 months. The guy wins after 2 months. Second season, I think it's like almost 3 months. But the funny thing is, there's a mixture of people that end up out there. There's some people that are like real true woodsmen. And like you can tell, like the tools and stuff they pick to bring, like they know how to use them. They know what they're doing. And like they spread them out too. So they're like miles apart where they could never even find each other. And it's like this guy over here, like literally builds himself a yurt out of cutting down trees. And he has like a guitar that he made and board games that he made. And like, he's like living just fine. But that guy never wins. That guy always ends up losing because he can't stand being alone. And so it's like, you have like a nicer house than me, and you just built it with hand tools. You're eating salmon every day. Like, why are you leaving? They just can't handle it. Like, being alone, like, they can't do it. And they're just like, I can't take this anymore. I don't have to prove anything to anyone. I'm getting out of here. And the guy that wins, of course, is this guy that lives in a hole and lives on slugs the whole time. And he'll, like, just stay in his little hole for days at a time and come out. And he's like, yeah, slugs! And eats these slugs, and then he goes back in his hole, and he's, like, perfectly content, like, being alone. And, of course, the question I always have is, like, do these guys have a relationship with God? And I know for sure the guy who won season two did have a relationship with God. He was a missionary, and he lived okay, but really the people that make it are the ones that are able to just be alone that long. There's a couple guys that get scared off by bears or whatever right off the bat, but anyway, point is, it's a fun show because you get to see these people get put in an uncomfortable situation where they're not certain and they're not in control, and then you like see if they can do it, like gain that control, gain that certainty, and gain that comfort back, right? So because of like that built-in human nature, I'll say like fleshly, not really spiritual thing in us, that we like want those three things badly, oftentimes situations push us away from God and to seeking answers. Like, we need answers, and I need understanding, because by understanding, I can gain control, which gives me comfort, and which gives me certainty. So, like, where I work at a chemical plant, we are all about data. You know, every piece of equipment there, we measure it in every way you can imagine. We listen to it, we measure it for vibration, we measure temperature, we do oil testing, we do everything possible to gather as much data as we can, and then we compare all that equipment and all of its results to the other equipment, and then we predict, you know, it's called predictive maintenance, when it's going to fail, and work on it before it even shows signs of failure. And so it's a really deceptive thing to think we can apply that to our life and be comfortable. Like, the comfort that comes from gathering data, comparing, criticizing, is a very false hope at best, you know? And I believe it's why atheism exists, is because we have such a need for control and answers that, you know, believing in a God, in our God, leaves questions. But if you just say, you know what, there is no God and we're just here, like that can be comforting in a weird, twisted way. And it actually was for me. That's my story. Is I was able to search out science, which these answers are not good answers, but they were answers. And so, like, even to the point of us concluding outlandish things, like, we would love to have an answer. And so, like, with that, human nature is we draw lines, we make categories, we divide, and we derive conclusions. You know, like, when something new comes along, like, we are quick to study it and label it and make a conclusion, because that way we can return to having control. So, like, there's all these different, like, recent things about like sexuality going around, right? There's all sorts of new to me, like labels of like what somebody is. Like there's not just like man and woman. There's a variety of like, oh, you know, this is a different case and here's the facts. And so we're going to label this, categorize this, and make statistics about this because that's what gives us the most control. It's what makes us feel the most comfortable. So, I already kind of said this, but another lie is understanding brings control, certainty, and comfort. That's a lie. If you find yourself in an uncomfortable situation, running to the tree of knowledge does not give you comfort, control, or certainty. Seeking comfort, control, and certainty doesn't give you comfort, control, and certainty. You need to run to your Father, the opposite of fear. Your Father, He's the one. And guess what? He doesn't always give you an answer because He doesn't want to feed that thing. He doesn't want to feed that system. It's like, okay, I'm here, Dad. Now give me the answer. Give me the answer I'm looking for because I really want some control here. I really need some comfort here. And He's like, no, you got me. You don't need comfort or control or certainty when you have me. I'm better than all that stuff. So I want to read in Proverbs 3. One we've all heard, right? 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. We've all heard it. But, you know, today I'm hoping this takes a new hold in you guys because I know this is something that I'm definitely a work in progress in. I hope by me saying this, you don't think I got this down pat, because I don't. Definitely not. But seeking a Father leads to a culture or ultimately a world that's like a family. Simple, right? But seeking understanding or knowledge as your means of comfort is how we have the system we have right now. Because that's what everyone's done. And ultimately, it leads to comparison, criticism, and competition. Like I said, these are all C words. It's just kind of weird. But once you enter that type of system, and you come into agreement with that kind of system, then you begin to value yourself based on your understanding of something, based on your knowledge of something, based on being able to provide answers, comfort, certainty, right? So here's another lie. My value is based on my ability to have understanding and to provide comfort, certainty, and control. That's a lie. At your workplace, it's very easy to be like a valued employee because businesses as a whole are based around this very thing of having control of your numbers to be a good business. Therefore, all the people that work for you, you show them value by them being consistent and being something you can depend on and making you feel comfortable. So it's very easy to fall into that lie of living in that system and really moving away from God. The truth is your value is from God, your Father. That's it. As His child. That's your value. Like, Jesus didn't die on the cross because you're good at your taxes or you have a high credit score or you're great at fixing cars or any of that stuff, right? It's because He loves you. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Simple, right? So the imposter syndrome only really can exist outside of the family model that God is placing on earth. It's only existing in this 3 C's model that the world is really based on. you know? So you find yourself in these lies, and the enemy loves it. The enemy loves it to keep you not just like questioning yourself, but not even knowing that your whole system of thought is based in a complete lie. I am a fraud because my understanding is inadequate and I'm not qualified. People's perception of my understanding is linked to my well-being. If people perceive me as smart or capable, that increases my well-being. Those are lies. Those are lies. It's not true. They're dead-end roads. In Christ, I am an heir. That's the truth. My standing in a system birthed out of fear speaks nothing of my value at all. Performance, good or bad. Doesn't matter if I'm gold medalist in the Olympics or whatever the bottom is. The value doesn't change. That's the truth. So what am I supposed to do with my destiny that God has given me, with this mandate God has given me? Just, we all have our own specific things, but I'm talking just this one, heal creation. So easy to go, okay, God, how do I heal creation? And maybe he's going to just tell you. He didn't just tell me. So I'm like, okay, I need to seek information, you know? So I'm like studying things and like trying to figure this out and like reading about old saints and learning cool stuff, but I can't do that. I should just be seeking God and just being with God. And just be with God. Because the whole point is for us to be with God, right? And spending my time like learning how much he loves me and receiving that love is going to change creation more than any tactic or strategy I can come up with, even using the Bible. Because that's just the wrong direction to go altogether. Because ultimately it led me to comparison, criticism, data gathering, you know, trending, all these types of things. And then, like, weighing my relationship with God with those results. Like, well, I'm not as fruitful as this person, so, like, probably my relationship's not as good or whatever. And it's totally backwards thinking. It's totally that worldly mandate of control. And it's like, I can't control how much God loves me. I can't control my destiny, really. I can try to mess it up, you know, but like putting so much time and effort into that, honestly, I think it just hurts God's heart, you know? I mean, if you think about it as your own children, like if you were like, hey, I love you and I want you to do your homework, and they like were upset because like, you know, they believed like the amount you love them was based on their grades or something. Like that would hurt me, right? I'd be like, oh my gosh. And I think it's the same thing. Like I can easily spend so much time like in that place and I'm missing the whole point. And I think to an extent, it's something that the church as a whole is lacking and suffering in. And I guess I'll see why. So to be a son, like what it is to be a son is to trust your father, to seek your father, to be loved by your father, to be taken care of by your father, believing what the father says about you is being a son. Believing that there is a God is not being a son. Right? I mean, the Bible says that even the demons believe. So just like the fact that there is a creator isn't enough for me to become love, right? For me to become like my father who is love. Hearing what God says in itself isn't enough for me to be a son. Crazy, right? Because of free will. God gave us a free will. And he's, does it, he just, I don't know about Jonah, okay? We can speculate about that one. But, like, he's generally not going, like, I love you. And then, like, me being like, oh, okay, I kind of receive it. He goes, no, you have no choice in this matter. And, like, forcing that into my heart. And I'm like, oh, yeah, 100%, got it. God loves me. Or pray for that person. And it's like, I'm out of control walking over to this person to pray. Like, that's not really how it goes. And so because of free will, it's what you receive and what you believe from God that really impacts you and really causes you to be who you are. You can listen to the best prophecy. You can have a visitation from an angel. But if you don't actually, like, take upon you and receive in your heart, like soil, what is being said, it doesn't make you a son. You don't get to become love. I know it kind of sounds brutal or whatever, but it's a good thing. So I'm going to go to Psalms 139. Which is a really cool psalm, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to look at verse 17 and 18. How precious are thy thoughts to me, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Okay? So if you ever wonder, like, what does God think of me? Well, more than you could ever figure out, because he thinks more good thoughts about you than there is sand on the beach. Okay? That's our Father. That's how he feels about you. Doesn't say in here that I could find anywhere, like, if you got a bonus this year at work, you know, or if you paid off the car, or anything to do with the system of the world. It's just the fact that you're his. He has a multitude of good thoughts about you. It's a crazy thing, right? So I'm going to look at 1 Peter 5 for just a second here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. This is our God. This is our Father, right? Humble yourself so that he can hold you up, right? It doesn't say humble yourself so he can hold himself up. It doesn't say he doesn't care about your anxieties. It's not like, give me your anxieties because I don't care about them. Give me your anxieties because I'm sick of hearing about it. No, give him your anxieties because he cares about you. And why do we have anxieties? Fear, right? It's because of fear, which is the opposite of our Father, the opposite of love. The response to fear is always to come to him. It's always to come to him. So here's a verse that God spoke to me about years ago, and it fits into this really well. It's helped me a lot because there's always this question, right? And maybe this isn't going to be the answer for you, but this is something that makes a lot of sense for me and testifies of who I believe God our Father is. It's in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 25. Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on it. Is life not more than food and the body not more than clothing? I personally believe it goes a lot further than food, housing, and clothing, though. Any of these places in our life that we're, like, anxious about or seeking comfort in that are apart from God, like if we're seeking comfort, certainty, from things that are not God. Like, I believe they fall in this anxiety-curing portion of Scripture right here. Look at the birds. They don't sow, neither do they reap nor gather, and yet your Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? I think a cubit's a foot and a half. But the point is, enter whatever unit you want. Being worried doesn't prove that you care. Being worried doesn't benefit you in any way. You can care and not be worried. Jesus did it during the storm, right? He was sleeping. And they said, "You're sleeping. Don't you care? We're dying." Right? He cared. And which of you, here we go, 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow will be thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we clothe ourselves?" For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Powerful words from Jesus, right? And I know it's more than clothes, food, and shelter. It's your health. It's your retirement. It's your family, your children. It's everything. And he's not saying don't care. He's not saying refuse food or refuse clothing or refuse blessing. He's not saying those things are evil. He's saying you're going to find a better place by focusing on his kingdom than by trying to figure out how to feed yourself. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 says this. Therefore, do not fear them, which are these people that are going to kill the disciples, okay? That's what them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon housetops. And do not fear those that kill the body, but who are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay? So here's what I was talking about. So right here, Jesus is saying, don't fear men who can only kill your body. Fear God who can completely obliterate you for eternity. Okay? Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So Jesus says, don't fear men, fear God. But in doing so, don't be scared. Because not even a bird will die without him saying so. In fact, he numbered every single one of your hairs. You're not some willy-nilly thing. Not even the birds are a willy-nilly thing. And he numbered your hairs. So don't be scared. Don't be scared. Don't fear men. Don't fear anything. The only place your fear should ever be is in the eternal God. But when you put it there, don't be scared. Because he cares so much about you. Even every single one of your hairs. Right? Does that sound like our Father? That sounds like a good Father to me, right? It makes sense. Because he is love. So, another thing that Jesus talks about is building your rock on the sand and building your rock on the rock. Or building your house on the rock. Sorry to say it wrong. Building your house on the rock, building your house on the sand, right? So, storms come. There isn't like a if the storm comes. Here, let's go there. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew against the house, and it didn't fall because it was founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Okay? So the rain will come. Period. If you look at the Greek for acts upon them, hears these words of mine and acts upon them. That phrase in the Greek is poia. I don't know. Poia, perhaps. So it means a couple of different things. One thing is to plant and to bring forth fruit. Okay, so he who hears these words of mine, plants them, and brings forth fruit will be likened to a wise man. But he who hears these words of mine and doesn't plant them, so he heard them, but he didn't plant them, will be like the person who built their house on the sand. So there's another place that God speaks about this. We'll come back to this word in a minute. But there's another place God speaks about, or Jesus speaks about, that concept in Matthew 13. At verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he had sowed, some seeds fell on the roadside, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell upon the rocky places. They didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, but they had no depth of soil. And when the sun had risen, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. All the others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to let him hear, or he who has ears, let him hear. Okay? So here's a breakdown of that word, right? He who hears my words and plants them and bears fruit from them will yield a crop 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. So when Jesus explains this parable, starting at verse 18, it's interesting because he says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. Okay? So the evil one's diligent to make sure wherever those seeds land, he's there ready to snatch those things away because he can't afford to let them sprout, right? He snatches away what has been sown into his heart. This is the one whose seed was sown beside the road. And the one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, but he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Persecution and affliction arose in that guy's life because God gave him a word. Crazy to think about, right? And the one whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So back up to when he talked about the person whose seed was sown on the wayside, it says, when someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. So we were just talking about how understanding trying to gain understanding could actually lead you away from God, right? But here we have a verse where Jesus says, if you don't understand what he's saying, then the devil's going to take it from you. But let's look at the breakdown of that word understanding in the Greek, okay? And I would say a better way, not saying better than Jesus, but whoever translated it, would be to stand under rather than understand. So, like, it really means to partner with and to unite with, to bind to join with, to become one with. That's what it means by understanding. So anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't partner with it, the enemy comes and snatches it away. You may get it, like, oh, I get that word, but I'm not acting on it. It won't be long before that word is, that's gone. Because the enemy will come, steer you a different way. Guaranteed. So going back to poia, which was a translation for acts on them, or which is the Greek word for acts on them, another thing that it means is to lighten the ship. So it means to plant or bring forth fruit. Another thing it means is to lighten the ship. So he who hears my words and doesn't lighten the ship, right? That's a weird thing to think about. So, like, reasons that you would lighten the ship. Because there's a storm. So, like, in Acts, there's an example, right? Paul's in the storm. What do they throw out? They throw out their livelihood, right? They throw out everything they could possibly throw out of there, you know, except for each other. And so they're throwing out their comforts. They're throwing out their certainties. They're throwing out all of those things, right, that they're depending on to live just to give them better odds in the storm. It also keeps you from running aground, you know, because every pound that's not in the boat, that's just a little bit higher it sits in the water, right? So, again, in that example, they didn't know the depth in certain areas. They were, like, going through a chain of islands. And so by raising the ship up, they were able to navigate that. They ended up running aground anyway, right? But the point is, it's a departure of things that you consider are necessary. And that may be what's required. If Jesus speaks a word to you, in order to partner with it, in order to stand under it, in order to bring it into your heart and actually let it take root, it may require you to lighten your ship. Because it's going to bring a storm, right? Because of the word spoken, persecution and affliction arose. Really cool. I was really excited when I was looking into that word. I was like, man, that is so cool. So, I guess I want to spend a little bit of time, like, praying and, like, asking God, like, where in my life am I seeking comfort? Am I seeking certainty apart from you? Control, like, and I think the ultimate, you know, the imposter syndrome thing is, like, the consequence is you basically become like someone who doesn't want to leave your house or whatever. You don't want to explore. You don't want to be courageous. You don't want to adventure, right? Same type of thing here. It's like, if I value comfort and certainty above destiny, above the plans of God, above the things that are in my heart already that God put there to do, it will be easy for me to slip into a bare minimum Christianity. Just like, you could look at it like a marriage. It's like, you can love, your goal can be to love, or your goal can be to stay married. And if your goal is to stay married, then you're probably not really loving, right? You probably have an internal list of here's the bare minimum things I have to do to make sure she doesn't divorce me. And as long as I do these things, I'm going to stay married. And that defeats the purpose, right? And I think we do the same thing with our husband. As we go, here's the list of things I have to not do in order to make it into heaven. So as long as I don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, I go here once a week, I do this, we'll be good enough to where I die. When I die, then I'll make it into heaven. And in this life, I get to have control somewhat. And I get to have some certainty. And I don't have to take these risks. And you get into that place of like, yeah, I think me and God are good. You know, and, you know, it's really easy. It's like if someone was like, I'll pay you $1,000 for every single person you pray for, would you pray for more people than you're praying for right now? Probably, right? So what if it was $500 or $100 or $50? You know, like how cheap are you going to go before you say no? At $5, I wouldn't. Okay? You know? And so it's like, what is stopping you? What's stopping you is, do you need cash to love people? Right? It's like I said, I want to leave you in a bit of a turmoil here. I want to leave you like talking to God about this stuff, because I would be shocked if there's someone in here that is got it down pat like Jesus. And if you do, call me up and tell me about it, okay? I'm ready for my Candyland shortcut. Yeah, and you can look at it anyway. Like, some of us have callings in our heart that we're not doing because we're choosing not to do them. Some of us have callings in our heart that we're not doing because we're not aware of them. And most likely, someone else in this room is supposed to tell us about it. And there's some of us that have callings in our heart and we are doing them. And I know for me, if I'm completely honest with myself, the things that God has given me to do have always been filtered through those three C's, at least to an extent. Like, is this going to make me feel uncomfortable? Am I certain that this is even going to work? And how much control of the situation do I have? And that runs through my head when it's like, really put it on my heart to go prophesy with that person. Okay, let me run it through my filter first. I'm not comfortable with this. I don't feel very much in control of this, and I'm really not certain about it. So nope. Or yes. But it's still a consideration, and it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be, right? Especially if someone giving me cash would have me overlook that. Yeah, I'll do it for $1,000. I'll overlook the comfort. I'll overlook that kind of stuff, right? But when the Creator puts it on your heart, you're like, you know, I think you're understanding enough. You know, you understand it's uncomfortable. But if the Creator was like, hey, here's $1,000, you'd be like, yeah, we're cool. We're cool. I got it. Like, I can get over my discomfort right now. So that's what this is about. Is it's so easy and natural to get caught up in that place where it's really like a God to us. Right? It is like elevated to helping us make decisions. And it shouldn't even be a factor. It shouldn't even be a thing. It won't be one day. It won't be. And for Jesus himself, how often do you think he was put in awkward, uncomfortable situations with no certainty? I mean, he was telling God, like, hey, I'm looking for an answer here. Is there any other way that we can accomplish this goal? Is there any other thing I can do? I don't want to do this. And me, personally, I don't think God gave him an answer. I don't think God said yes or no. I think God just remained silent, just like he would have if I asked that question or when we ask these questions. It's like, you know it in your heart. Your father is leading you, and you're asking him for a detour, and he doesn't say anything, it's because he's not going to feed that system. He's not going to feed that system. There's a lot of people in here like myself that are Thomases. I didn't believe in God until I had a touch of God. Right? The guy was like, yeah, let me put my fingers inside the holes. And so Jesus showed up and was like, here you go. Here's the holes. It's like, oh, all right. And Jesus said, blessed are you because I did this for you, but more blessed are those people that believe without seeing. And so he demanded some level of certainty, and God met him there, thankfully. And so did I. I was atheist and mocked any sort of supernatural, spiritual, anything, and demanded proof. And God gave me proof. And I'm less blessed than some other people, but I'm still blessed that he did. Right? But right now, my journey is to never be like that again. Because I'm really questioning the character of God at the core by being that way, by living that way. I'm questioning, like, how much he'll do for me, how much he loves me, what he really thinks about me, what he'll let me go through, and so forth. I had a baseball coach in high school who would not let you ask why. Really weird, right? So he would be like, hey, run, or whatever, and you'd be like, why? And then he would be like extremely frustrated with you and hurt. He would be extremely hurt. Like, if you're saying why, then you don't believe in me as your coach. And you don't believe I have your best interests in mind. And that's stuck with me. And I believe that's part of trust. Is like, if God says this, I know it's going to be good. I know it's the right thing to do. I know I should do it. I know I would do it for a grand. So I shouldn't ask why. You know, unless it's like a real meaning of understanding, like, God, can you, why is this happening? That type of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. Like, never ask God questions. Not what I'm saying. But when your why is really at the core, questioning the character of God, then it's just a sign of where you're at right now. And wherever you're at is fine. It is. We're all growing. I don't think any of us are there yet. And even the Christ tried to get an alternate path. So, even Jesus was strengthened by angels, right? That's what it says in the Word. So, it's okay if you don't have control. It's okay if you're not comfortable. It's all right, because we're children of God. It's not our job to have all the answers. Period. It's our privilege to be loved by God. That's it. So anyway, like I was saying, I want to read this verse because this is just so cool in Matthew 11. And then I want to just pray, just like corporate prayer, and then like whatever God speaks to you guys, write it down or type it down or whatever you got to do and talk to him about it later and over the next whatever. But I just feel like this. Here's our opportunity to avoid one more lap around the mountain. Yeah. This is our opportunity to hit the purple square and get across that rainbow shortcut and be that much further ahead. And I believe it's important for the body to sort this dilemma out, to become love, to become our Father. Because that's what the world needs, right? That's what creation is waiting for. So here's something that Jesus said. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. That's the truth about our Father. He's not weighing you down. If he's asking you to throw stuff overboard, it's because it's going to lighten the ship. Father, I thank you for your heart for me, for us. And I pray that you would help us become your children in our hearts. Help us receive your truths. I pray that you would remove from hearts these roots, these lies, these things that are causing us to go everywhere but you, Lord. I pray that you would stir every heart in here, put fresh kingdom fertilizer in every heart in here, rain us down with seeds of your word, of your truth. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us be what we want to be, what you've designed us to be. Help us get out of our own way and trust you and believe you and become love and become like you and believe in all things. Lord, I thank you for your will. I thank you for your way. And I pray for me and everyone in here that we would find our comfort in you and you alone. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I got some stuff I need to write down. Yeah, I think that's all I'm going to share for now. Thank you guys so much.
Good job. Thanks. Lord, pray that you'd fill Scott. Give him more words than he even knows right now. Just begin to speak to him and let him write down lots of stuff that's going to stir his heart about your love. And the rest of us too, Lord, we pray that you continue to stir our heart about your love for us. Take us deeper into that understanding of how much you love us and let it just begin to leak out in everything we do, Lord. Amen. Jim, come on up. Yes.
Yes and amen. So this is what's been stirring on my heart. And I just want to, Scott, thank you. Bless you for that, bro. And so here's what I see for us as a Kairos moment, as an opportune time, that today we are clearing all this out.
Yeah.
You know? And so last week it was about ourselves, right? We stood up and said, Lord, turn me over, dump me out. Lord, fill me with what you are going to tell me. I so much agree with where we are as a body is we have to know who we are. The only way we advance the kingdom, the only way we move forward is not in ourselves and in what we understand, but it is what the Father has filled us with.
Yeah.
That intoxicating we were singing about today, intoxication is more than my body can process, and that's the result. And so I'm saying all this to say come tonight, because this room is going to be a blank slate.
Yeah,
it is going to be a place that as the Lord puts it on your heart that you can speak the kingdom you can release the kingdom here. You know, Jeff shared with me a teaching, a guy named Chris Blackby, and he's talking about we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is where we are. That is where our spirit is. My spirit dwells in heaven with Christ. The challenge for me is, okay, how do I work that out here? Yeah. Right? But I believe we have that opportunity tonight for evangel, just to plant some seeds, to paint some strokes on the canvas, to release the kingdom. And so it's going to be not typical. I mean, this will all be gone, and there'll be Patty with the guitar. And, you know, we'll see what happens, where it goes. But I really do want to encourage you to come, because we are here and we go forward together.
Yeah.
It's not three people, or it's not the elders that drag us all along. We go forward together, and we each have a voice, and we each have a contribution.
That's going to become more and more evident too in the next couple months, how important your voice is. So, what we need to do is we need a couple people to go in that classroom. I think Jody's probably cleaning up; she doesn't need to really do that. But and push everything off to the side, because we're going to stack all these chairs up in stacks of five, and then we have a little cart that takes them in there. We're going to put all these chairs in that room, put the tables in the other room, and then start dismantling this back here. So if you guys could kind of move that direction, that would be huge help. And we'll see you this week, in and out of here, and tonight at Deep Roots here in this big empty space.